I would like to dedicate this year to the memory of my granddaughter's great-grandmother, I was on the other side, who passed away just yesterday, Chaya Bracha Bas Shlomo Gershon, and she be in the schuss for her memory. I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. The temptation to give a Hanukkah shiur, of course, was great. But because certain things are in the air, I thought I wanted to do something very different. The title of the shiur is Judaism, the Treatment of the Other. And what they're going to focus on is the ger, one, and I didn't define the term yet, and in general, how we view non-Jews and people who are different from ourselves. The word ger in the Torah can have three different meanings. When Avram Avinu said, ger v'toshav, Anochi imachem, contrasting the ger with the toshav is someone who dwells part of the community. The ger in this context is someone who's living there, but temporarily is the stranger. Well known is the use that the Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal did with that phrase as being indicative of the Jewish interaction with the world. That we are a toshav, we are citizens, we are part of the world, we share in the responsibility for general welfare of society, both economic and social and health. But at the same time, we always remain, to some degree, a ger, a stranger, because we have a unique way of life that separates us from everyone else. And that balance is implied in the phrase ger v'toshav. The Torah itself, according to Gemara in Bava Metzia, has 36 prohibitions are mistreating the ger. According to one view in the Gemara, it's 46. Tosfos already discusses how he gets 46, the difficulty in the count, but certainly it's an unusually large number. And even such basic things as v'ahavta l'reyacha kamocha, one looks in the Rambam, one will find there's a separate mitzvah of Ahavta Sager. And someone who fails to treat a ger properly is over on both lavim, both assays, right? Both failing to Ahavta Reyacha Kamocha and Ahavta Sager. Why do we need a second one for the ger? We will try to see. When the Torah says, Ki geirim ha'isam v'eretz Mitzrayim, a phrase which appears more than once in the context of how we should treat the ger, right? Because we know what it means to be ger. Now, what does it mean we're geirim in eretz Mitzrayim? Well, it doesn't mean we're converts in any sense. It means we were strangers. We were the other, right? The non-Egyptian living in Egypt. Yet, on the other hand, ger can mean, and often does halachically, a convert. It's a ger. And when it comes to converts, there actually are two kinds of converts. What's called a ger tzedek, or a full-fledged ger, meaning a convert who accepts fully the commitment keep the Torah and mitzvahs, to become a part of the Jewish people. When one does a conversion, and the end of the process of the conversion, besides the formal end, with the going into the mikveh, that's common to male and female. The male also has the circumcision. It is a Kabbalah's ol mitzvahs, accepting of mitzvahs, and there's a formal kind of question and answer period. Right? The assumption is that everything has been taken care of in advance, and this is just a technical restating of a commitment that's already been made. But in this formal process, not only does one go over and ask for a commitment for a representative sample of mitzvahs, both ben adam and makom, religious mitzvahs like Shabbos, Kashrus, and ben adam chavero, in terms of charity and honesty in dealing with others, it also includes statements about joining the Jewish people. Do you recognize that Jews have suffered from anti-Semitism? And by converting, you become another Jew subject to that anti-Semitism. So it's the joining of joining the people, as well as joining the religion, probably personified best by the phrase in Megillas Rus, where Rus says, "Ki amech." Amech ami velokayach elokoi. Right? I am accepting being part of Naomi's people. Your nation is my nation, and your God is my God. Both of them. Nevertheless, even though the Ger Tzedek has accepted being part of the Jewish people, we see the halacha's concern for the Ger is expressed often with the ger being placed together in the Torah with the yasom v'almanah. Right? The ger, the convert, is put together with the orphan and the widow, which means those members of society who tend to have no one to defend them. Right? The orphan has lost the support of his or her parents. The widow, again, has lost the husband who was committed himself to financially support her. They are isolated, without support, and we put together with them the ger, who of course comes without family. Because the conversion is an individual process, and it's quite common for a convert not to have any Jewish relatives if the convert hasn't yet married. Because the convert's family is non-Jewish. Obviously, it could be a case where one parent is Jewish, that's the father is Jewish, because we go according to the mother, but in general, the convert has no Jewish family. We say halachically, kekotan shenola, it's like a newly born child, so they have no family to support them. The whole discussions of how can anyone Jewish have no relatives at all? And the answer is the ger. Right? The ger doesn't have any relatives. And then there's what's called a ger toshav. A ger toshav, technically, was only applicable in terms of the formal process when the time where there was time of the Yovel, the Gemara, the rise of from Sukkim, and therefore there cannot be formal Ger Toshav, even though I'm told there's a whole society of Ger Toshav in America, and some in Israel as well. The Ger Toshav commits himself or herself only to accept the Shivas Mitzvos Bnei Noach, the seven Noachite commandments, which theoretically he should have or she should have been obligated anyway, but it's a commitment, right? And that's the accepted view. Others say what you require is that the Ger Toshav renounce idolatry. And that allows the Ger Toshav to live in the land of Israel. We don't want idolaters living, because we don't want idolatry in the land of Israel. And the Geritosha, the Rambam brings down, he has Malachim, we're obligated to sustain Vachyosef, make sure that they can live beyond the obligation to treat the non-Jew fairly in terms of Darkei Shalom, a broader principle of peace. This special obligation to Geritosha. As I said, technically there's no Geritosha Bisman Hazeh. Interestingly enough, when I was in Israel during the Shemitah year, I was told that since there's a whole question about the selling of the land for Shemitah, which is a separate discussion, but one of the issues in selling of the land is, well, how can you send the land of Israel to a non-Jew? So, amongst the answers given, according to the Chazon Ish, you could sell the land to a non-Jew if the non-Jew is a Geritosha. And apparently, this past Shemitah, for the first time, they found the Geritosha, even though I told you technically it's not a Geritosha, but who accepted the role of Geritosha and sold the land to him. Earlier, Leiden or Cook's view that the Muslims meet the criteria to be Geritosha. Now, the pasuk that says, Lo sonu es ager, ki ger ha'isim be'eretz Mitzrayim, referring to what we call onas dvarim, though it's understood to apply to onas mamon itself. Onas mamon is when I overcharge somebody. Right? When there's a standard price, and I take advantage of the ignorance of the person and charge more than the value of the object based on its standard price. And that's onas mamon, and it has all kinds of criteria for what amount of overcharge, when it breaks the deal, when you have to return the money, when it's prohibited, but you don't have to return the money, technical. And there's also onas dvarim. Onas dvarim is when I have many applications, but the most common ones are if I basically take advantage of someone and mistreat them verbally. And it's often, for example, if I find someone who says about tshuva, and I go out of my way to remind them, I knew you when. Don't be so firm now. I know what you were like before you became religious, which is embarrassing to them. And get out the door. I go to a ger and say, well, you weren't always Jewish. What are your parents like? Right? Taking advantage. I'm putting them down for various reasons. And there's a special prohibition of a new Losonu es ager. Now here's a funny thing, because let's look at the pasuk. Losonu es ager, ki ger ha'isim be'eretz Mitzrayim. So which of the three possible meanings of ger should be the first half of the pasuk? So on the most simple pshat level, the meaning of ger in the first half of the pasuk should correspond to the meaning of ger in the second half of the pasuk, right? So if ger meizim be'eretz Mitzrayim means you were strangers, the son of a ger means you shouldn't mistreat the stranger, and the ger does not have to be a convert at all, just the stranger. No one takes that view halachically. Right? If you look at the mefarshim on the pasuk, many of them say it refers to ger toshav. And they said, why ger toshav and not just a plain stranger? Because if you go back a pasuk, the pasuk talks about not having a avodah zarah in your land, and therefore it means someone who's gotten rid of a avodah zarah, but otherwise is a stranger. The Rambam and the Gemara seem to take referring to a Geret Tzedek. Now, if it refers to a Geret Tzedek and a Geret Toshav, how do we understand the balance in the pasuk? And the answer is that there are other reasons why it's restricted to either a Jew or a Geritoshev, but the special prohibition, additional to the fact that you're not allowed to be ma'ana b'dvarim anybody, is because we should be sensitive to the fact that this is a vulnerable individual, right? lacking support and family, because we know what vulnerability is, because we were strangers in Mitzrayim. So even if it doesn't correspond, the ger is exactly the same ger, but the idea is the ger is a vulnerable individual, we know what that means. Now the Rav, and this is found in a book called Reflections of the Rav, which was probably the first collection of talks of the Rav that was collected and put out by someone else. It was put out by the late Rabbi Abraham Besdin. It came out, the first edition is maybe around early 1980 or so. It's in Rabbi Besdin's language, but it's ideas that Rabbi later put out a second volume. The first one is the more famous one. Only in the world of movies the sequels make more money. And the rest of life they tend not to. And he has a number of, obviously, talks that he reproduced. He has two of them that I think are relevant here. And they really deal with a contrast. One of them deals with what the Jews learned from being slaves in Egypt, and the second is what we learned in the Purim story. And the two are really contrasting. Consistently in the Torah, we are told what we've learned from being mistreated in Egypt is not to mistreat others. It's a consistent theme. Wherever it talks about Gerem, Isim, Beretz, Mitzrayim, and therefore you should know not to mistreat anybody else. Even so far as contrasting when an Egyptian converts to when someone from Ammon and Moab converts. In both cases, there is a delay of generations, less for the Egyptian. Why? Because we were Gerem in Mitzrayim. Which on the surface is strange. Because they mistreated us so badly in Mitzrayim, we have to treat them nicer. The answer is, but we know what it means to be mistreated. We know what it means, and therefore we don't respond in kind. Right? We've learned to be different. The defining characteristics of a Jew in the Gemara in Yevamos, Zafayim Ches, in a very interesting story, is, but this phrase people know, if they don't know the Gemara, was supposed to be Rachmanim, Baishanim, V'golmei Chasadim. Supposed to be merciful people, and people who know what it means to be embarrassed, can feel shame and embarrassment, and Golmei Chasadim do extra kindness. Chesed is the extra kindness, right? You know that the burial society is called Chesed Shalemis. Why is it Chesed Shalemis? I'm doing a kindness to someone who is no longer able to return the compliment, right? So I'm doing kindness with no hope of getting it reciprocated. Right? And those qualities all go back to what we learned from the Egyptian experience, which after all is the foundational experience of the Jewish people. And the Gemara there is quite interesting because the Gemara deals with the Givonim. The Givonim, those of you who remember Sefer Yehoshua, which you probably learned in fourth grade, were from the seven nations, who should have been wiped out, but they claimed that they came from afar, and they misled Yehoshua. Yehoshua made a deal with them. And even though he found out the truth, his word was he was bound by his word, and you don't drop your word. And the Gemara discusses that David HaMelech, which is a number of hundreds of years later, was merachek the Givonim. He distanced himself from them. And it's a whole story that they had a complaint about Shaul HaMelech and his family, and they took revenge. But I don't want to go into all the details. And David said, these people don't deserve to be part of the Jewish people. And they're so vengeful, they don't have the qualities of being... That's what the Gemara talks about, Rachmanim, Baishanim, Gomei Chasadim. And it's particularly interesting because clearly they're not genetically Jewish in the first place, the Gevurim. So it's not a matter that the Jews have a genetic quality. It's the quality that we should be expressing as Jews. And if they had that quality, even though they come from non-Jewish stock, they would have been accepted fully. But since they clearly demonstrated that they don't have these qualities, therefore we exclude them and don't let them. What is interesting, of course, is you contrast it with the Purim story. After all, the Purim story has taught us what? Unfortunately, it's the story of anti-Semitism writ large. It's the story that has taught us that Jews are always vulnerable in the world, and that we can't rely on others to save us. We have to be united and work on our own behalf. And clearly we're juggling two very different messages. Juggling two messages is not always a problem. You know? I mean, it's harder, but life doesn't always allow us to have only one message. Right? The two, we're supposed to be, you know, kind to others. That's what we learned from Mitzrayim. At the same time, we have to be sometimes wary and concerned with our own needs as well. A balance, which of course is very important in everything we talk about in the world, particularly important in today's world. Because we have a Jewish people that has tended to one side or the other side of the balance without considering both. In much of the non-Orthodox world, which Judaism revolves around tikkun olam, concern for perfecting the world, our concern is always for the others, but not for ourselves, right? The Jewishness is fulfilled by being concerned about everybody else. It doesn't have any internal Jewish concerns. That's not very important to them. On the other hand, what has happened to some degree as a response is that the Orthodox community has become very concerned internally and very concerned about Jewish rituals and not concerned primarily about what's happening in the outside world. And so the balance doesn't exist. It's either one side of a coin or the other. Either we're Purim Jews, I don't mean in the sense of the joy of Purim, I mean, but the story, what we learned from Purim, or we're Mitzrayim Jews from the story we learned from Mitzrayim. And clearly, we're meant to be both. And how do we distinguish between how we respond to the enemy in the Purim story and how we respond to the Egyptians in the Mitzrayim story? And that's a very important distinction that one has to keep in mind. Not every enemy of the Jew is a Amalek. Right? Haman ha'agogi, say that consideration of a Amalek, which you have to fight immersively. The Egyptians are not a Amalek. And the Egyptians throughout Tanakh are not great friends of the Jews, and yet they never are treated the same way. They never have the same status as Amalek. Why Amalek is unique is a good question. A quick but not full answer is because Amalek's enmity was without cause. They were out to destroy us, the Shema, right, for its own sake. The Egyptians, as we know from the story from Paro, felt threatened by us. They were against us for reasons which didn't justify their behavior, but were rational. Right? They were afraid we were going to overwhelm them and take their land away from them. Maybe exaggerated. We had no interest in it. But it wasn't just because they hated us and they wanted, period. It wasn't pure hate. There was some rationale behind it. Think about it when people loosely use the term Amalek very quickly in today's climate. And I try not to be too political. This concern for the other is quite fundamental. At the same time, there's always a question of the Jew being in a non-Jewish world and how we view the non-Jews and their relationship with us. On one level, there's always a notion of, on some degree of reciprocity. People who are being mistreated tend, it's unfair to say, well, you know, turn the other cheek, which is not exactly a Jewish concept, and, you know, and accept it. But what happens when we're no longer the persecuted minority? This is a big issue, of course, that comes up in Israel, because the Jew in Israel is not the minority. And for this, I want to mention a very interesting line in the Kuzari. I don't know how many of you ever actually learned the Kuzari inside, but just a quick summary of the story, at least, which doesn't give you the philosophy, at least the story, is the king of the Khazars has this recurrent dream that he means well, but he doesn't act in the proper way. And he has to figure out how to change how he functions because of this recurrent dream. And he calls in first a philosopher, and then the representative of Christianity, a representative of Islam, and finally, in the end, the representative of Judaism, who, not surprisingly, in this version of the story, wins out, and he converts and becomes Jewish. And this is the mechanism of Yehuda Levi, as through the words of the Chacham, explains his understanding of what Judaism is all about. Right? Very important sefer, very influential then, and certainly influential now, particularly in Israel. Quite a different approach philosophically from that of the Rambam. And one of the arguments that the Chacham uses, remember the Christians and the Muslims came first. And he says, they all talk a good game, but they don't live it, right? Christianity talks about a God of love. Now, what happens when the Christians come to a country where the people weren't Christian before? How do they treat those who refuse to accept Christianity? Again, Muslims talk about a religion, of monotheism, wonderful. What happens when the Muslims take over a country that hadn't been a Muslim before? How do they treat the people in the country? And needless to say, the answer in both cases is, to put mildly, not very well. So the king of the Khazars turns to the Chacham and says, well, you know, it's been a long time. The Jews haven't controlled any country. So how do we know how you would react? And the Jews will react if the Jews control a country. And of course, at that point, it's a theoretical question. Didn't control any country. And therefore, as a theoretical question, it can't really be answered. Right? Because you can always say we'll be different, but they said they were different and they weren't different. Right? So how do we know? So there's no real answer to that question. Well, we now live in a world where we can test the question. Right? We're now the ones in charge in a country. The sources, when they talk about non-Jews from a Jewish perspective, are subject to more than one interpretation. I just wrote an article, finished it last night, which I think most likely will appear in the next issue of the Commentator. So if you're interested, you'll read it. I think it'll be hard for them to turn me down. But it's relevant to this talk without being this talk, because in these discussions that have been going around recently about racism, so I noticed one thing, that whatever position people took, they claimed their position was non-racist. Right? Whether they took one side of an issue or the other side of the issue, they explained that their side is not racist, even though other people think that it is, it's an accusation that made against the other side, right? Is it the white nationalists who are racist? No, it's the black, you know, you're racist, but it's all based on the assumption that being a racist is a bad thing. Otherwise, why would people try to get out of applying the term about themselves? And here's a classic illustration of a phrase that we don't find mentioned in halachic sources for no other reason that wasn't mentioned anywhere else either, right? That wasn't a term that people used. They're only since the Nazis, that the term became a term of derision. Eugenics, which was a form of racism, assuming some race was better than the other, was accepted as quite scientific in the first half of the 20th century. Right? So we don't have it anywhere. So what does Judaism say about racism? So what I go through in the article is that most of the sources that one can bring to bear turns out that there are always different interpretations of the same sources, which is often true in Jewish things. I'll just mention the most famous of them, and that is a phrase that you find brought in all kinds of places, taken from the Gemara, from the Mishnah in Sanhedrin, HaMakayim Nefesh Achas, it's also usually said in English, HaMakayim Nefesh Achas Kivul Kiyem Olam Shol. Right? A person saves one life, it's like saving an entire world. The context of that, the Mishnah, fascinating context, is the Mishnah is talking about witnesses who are coming to testify in a case of a capital case, right? Person did a crime, a sin, where the punishment is death. Let's assume he's a murderer, right? And the witnesses are coming to testify. And the halacha requires that we warn the witnesses of the consequences of their testimony. Realize that your testimony can lead to the death of the person accused. The person accused of something terrible, that's why it's a capital case, but still we warn the witnesses. Right? And we warn the witnesses by pointing out to them the value of a single life. Right? Everybody came from Adam and Chava, same origins. No one can think they have better ancestors. Everyone's the whole world. And in that context, it's called Ma'abe Nefesh Achas. It's two-sided. If you cause a life to be lost, destroying an entire world. And if you save a life, you save an entire world. The interesting thing is that if you look in the Gemara Sanhedrin in the Talmud Bavli, it says, Kol Makayim Nefesh Achas Mi Yisrael, a Jewish life. If you take the same Mishnah in the Talmud Yerushalmi, it says Mekayim Nefesh Achas, and it doesn't say Yisrael. Not only that, it's quoted twice in the Rambam, one time with the word Yisrael added, and one time with the word Yisrael missing. So here you have, is it referring to all of humankind, which would be the simple meaning, because you're talking about in the context of coming from one origin, from one Adam and Chava, the same original family, or it's talking about a Beis Din working witnesses in a capital case involving Jews, and refers specifically to Jews. So this here, you have this powerful statement, and two sources. Is it universal or Jewish? And I can go through a number of other sources and come to the same problem, that there's some way of interpreting them. Some interpret them referring to a universal source, and some say it refers to Jews, even ones that would seem hard to understand, like Chag Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, that man is beloved because created in God's image. Because there it would seem obvious it's referring to non-Jews, Because the very next line is Chaviv in Yisrael, Shnikrein Banam Lemaka. That the Jews are precious because they're called the children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Well, if the first line talks about Adam, and the second line talks about Yisrael, it would seem to be that's talking about the same thing, right? And we shine them all, assume as we first are, to if that to first all of humankind. And yet we find a whole bunch of Achranim who say, no, they refer to Israel anyway. Because that was before the Chet of Adam Bechava, we, the Jews, got it all back because we accepted the Torah. They didn't accept the Torah. They're not really Adam anymore. So even there, you're going to get conflicting sources. What the point I was trying to make is that the thrust of the whole Mitzrayim experience, Gigerim Hisim Beretz Mitzrayim, and that the Jews learned from Zvi Rachmanim by Shonim Megomni Chasodim, is that given a choice of two explanations, the one that shows us concern for others, the other seems the most likely to be consistent with what we expect of Jewish character. Right? And in that regard, I would just quote a few sources which support this. There is a discussion about what's called Kavod HaBrios, human dignity. So just interesting that in the Bavli it's Kavod HaBrios. You can argue about Adam, but Bria is a very broad term. Theoretically can cover fruit flies, right? Anything that was created, but certainly it's not, it's going to cover all human beings that certainly can be included in Brios, a concern about human dignity. And there's a, I quote more of them in the article, I'll just quote a famous one, which again the term Brios are used. We know that Kiddush Hashem, which is a tricky term to talk about, because people will argue whether this is or isn't the Kiddush Hashem, or this is or isn't the Chilul Hashem. But aside from the absolute Kiddush Hashem, where a person's required to sacrifice one's own life, there's the lower level Kiddush Hashem. It's found in the Gemara in Yoma, the Pei Vavam and Aleph, and in the Rambam at the end of the fifth parak of the Torah, where it talks about a person's behavior who is associated with being a Jew or a religious Jew and how it's perceived by others. And that if a person who is seen and recognized as an observant Jew acts in a manner which is perceived by the Brios or the people out there, clearly including the non-Jews, as someone one would want to emulate, the person of fine character, the person of sterling honesty kindness, that causes a Kiddush Hashem. And on the other hand, of Chas V'Shalom, the religious Jew is on page one of the newspaper for some horrendous crime, that causes the Chilul Hashem, because the association of, well, if this is what religious people are like, then obviously Judaism isn't worth very much. It doesn't make better people out of them. So here, the assumption is that we are concerned with the impact that our behavior has on others. And that makes no sense if we don't care about the others. Right? If our concern is only with our own kind, so why do I care what impression I make on on non-Jews? It's only relevant if we care of the impact. It's been overused, and therefore Orthodox Jews don't like use it, but there is a concept in Shea of Or Lagoyim, right? We're supposed to be a light to others, and it's a very similar notion that we are in a sense God's messengers to transmit the monotheism and ethical behavior to the rest of the world, which means we care about what happens to the rest of the world. And in the strongest of ways of expressing it, it's in the Gemara there. The Rambam also includes it in the Sefer HaMitzvos, in the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem. Right? The very first commandment, we're supposed to love God. The whole question, how do we come to loving God? But the Rambam, if you read the Rambam in Sefer HaMitzvos, with his count of mitzvahs, and this is the very first mitzvah, the Rambam says part of this mitzvah is to cause others to love God. Hashem is I by your death, that your behavior will lead others to love God. And of course, the model for this is quite clear. The model is Avram Avinu, right? Avram Avinu is the one, Avram and Sarah, right? Avram Agarasa Anashim, Sarah Agarasa Anashim, which may be a drasha, but it's not, it fits very well in the pasuk, and it certainly fits in their behavior. That they're always transmitting and trying to convince others that wherever Avram goes, he makes him his bear, right? And he calls out the Shem Hashem. Who's he calling out to? Calling out to the people around him, right? He's sending a message to all of them. What are the values that he stands for, right? He's the person who is the great Gomel Chesed, Machnes Orchim, the one who prays for the people of Sodom, right? He's the one who is always out to impact on the rest of the world and society and it can only impact through modeling his how he lives, right? And he also tries to convince them to believe in God as well. They're modeling, and but if his behavior wouldn't be unattractive to people, obviously he would be unsuccessful in having any impact upon them. How we model, that means we should be totally involved in the world. Or we model because they see how well we behave. That is an important question, but it's not the fundamental one. Now there's a priority question, right? There were a number of times, years ago, for a number of years, Yeshiva did many more programs between semesters than even Stern. And one of the programs was a program done going to a developing country, not supposed to say third world country anymore, a developing country, and help people, even if it was a symbolic thing, because you went for a week, and you're not going to turn the world around in a week, even though God created the world in a week, but we're people, so we had a world. And we'd always get caught, and I, a number of times, went, students, there would be certain halachic issues that would come up since we were, in a village somewhere where there was no obvious kosher food, there was no OU on the symbols, if there were any symbols at all. And the people had to spend a week learning to keep parav and except for salami we would for Shabbos and matzahs for like a Mishnah after when we discovered that we ants would eat the challahs if you gave them, asked them to stay a whole week. They didn't eat the matzahs. The matzahs were in a box. And we had to make an eruv, and we had to do all the things, and check everything the cooking process of what little foods they could eat. And people would say, "Where's your priority?" And so I would answer, if we went there for 30 years and helped Jews for a week, you'd have a good question. But we were going for a relatively small part of time. And everybody finds, besides that, everybody finds their niche. Hopefully some of the people who did the program, aside from learning something about other people, which is very important, particularly learning that other people are human. Even people who are uneducated don't speak English, people who live very simple lives, and even don't even have the notion of moving on to higher things because they're so removed from possibilities they don't even realize that there's things you can strive to be. So that's the lesson we learned, that hopefully some of the people, those who came doctors may go on a trip for a week where, as we were there once, a bunch of eye doctors came and check people's eyesight because no one wore glasses. And obviously a lot of people couldn't see. And they would do something to show their concern for people later on. So I want to conclude, because I don't like to take too long, and if people want to ask me some questions, that's certainly fine. Judaism has concern for the other. The qualities we expect from the Jewish people are ones of compassion and helping others, which automatically imply that we are concerned about others. Right? We are very sensitive to what it means to be the other, not just because of Jewish history in Galus, when we were the other all the time, but going back to Mitzrayim. The Torah talks about it. Right? Again, he's made as Mitzrayim. Avraham Avinu describes himself as a ger, as well as a tosher. So this is built into, you know, I was going to say DNA, but I don't want you to think it's genetic. Right? It's built into our character, the way we're saying. The Rambam often puts it, you know, we're descendants of Avraham Avinu who were trained, because God gave us the Torah, how to behave properly. And not simply saying, oh, it's in our genetic makeup, which again is a whole separate discussion of how we understand Kedushas Yisrael, and the Bermuda Levy, by the way, does see genetic differences. That's why he has to struggle with the convert, because how does the convert become Jewish if it's genetic, you know? Which is somewhat strange. His famous work is all about a convert, you know. But that's again a discussion for its own time. But there's certain qualities that we're expected to have, and they reflect concern for others, right? And sensitivity to what it means to be the other, right? Again, the lumping of the ger together with the yasam, the almana, is saying, well, the other is always the one who is disadvantaged, right? Just like the orphan and the widow are disadvantaged elements in society because of what has happened around them. Right? So the ger is disadvantaged, they don't have family, they don't have support. We are extra concerned, right? Going back to the beginning, of all these extra prohibitions of mistreating the ger because the ger doesn't have the support mechanism. And therefore we're reminded again and again by the Torah to be concerned about the other. The fact that we have to balance it with concern for our own people is true. But balancing things doesn't mean they don't exist. Balancing things means that you have to consider this. This is one part of the picture, and this is the other part of the picture. The same people, you know, who went, you know, with me to Nicaragua or El Salvador had never gone to Israel to try to help anybody. The one thing, I think most of us have gone a lot of places and try to do things. It's a sensitivity that hopefully we have, and we shouldn't ever lose it, because it's built into what we think being a Jew is all about. And the fact that secular Jews emphasize it to the exclusion of critical parts of Judaism and make it to everything doesn't mean we have to respond by saying it doesn't exist. We respond by saying you've only got part of the picture, right? Not by saying you're all wrong. No, you're misrepresenting by only mentioning one strand. But it's one strand, it's still there, even if though they are misrepresenting it by not recognizing that it's only part and not the entire picture. I trust that this is not a problem for anybody here. I know that a speaker last week, a talk I didn't attend, and it's always easy to criticize talks you don't attend because you don't know what was really said. But from what I've been told, it fell into the trap of oversimplification, which, you know, and I'll just give one illustration with that. I'll conclude. the statement where the Jews are not concerned with social justice, because there's a pasuk lo sehadar dal v'rivo, right? You shouldn't favor the poor, the indigent, in his conflict with others, which of course, if understood properly, is referring to the fact that we're also told we shouldn't favor the wealthy. That justice, to use the proverbial phrase, must be blind. When we're judging, when a court judges a case, it has to judge the case on the merit of the case and not on any external factor. Well, this person is poor and he needs the money. But this person is powerful, and if I support him, he'll help me out later on, right? But you have to judge it on its merit. That has nothing to do with what we call social justice, even though the word justice is used in both cases. Social justice is our concern for those who have less, which I think is in the Torah so many times, our concern for the other, and... You know, we didn't give the Nevi'im away to the Reform, and if you learn Yeshayahu and you learn Yirmiyahu, you learn how the Jews are, they criticize them the most because they don't concern themselves with the poor and those who don't have. There's a Haftarah that we say at the most critical times, which makes the point that you can fast as much as you want in Yom Kippur, but if it's a fast that's not accomplished with concern for others, but only that you fast, that's not a fast that God wants. Think about it. Okay. If anybody wants to ask them, you can